Let us turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This study on the judgment seat of Christ is at the request of our brother, Mr. Tony Louis. And I think that was a very, very good request, because it will be a good follow-up of what we did in the Thessalonians regarding the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we studied in 2 Thessalonians last month and the previous month regarding the rapture and the revelation. In the rapture, we learned that the church, all of us, would be taken up into heaven. And then later, during the period of the great tribulation on earth, about 7 years, we would come back with the Lord Jesus Christ for the Jews. And there would be the revelation of the man of sin, the son of perdition on earth. Then after that, the Lord Jesus Christ would put an end to his reign, when he will be revealed in the brightness of his glory when he comes back with the saints. In between, when we have been taken up into heaven, to the time when we shall come back with the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, what happens? What happens to us when we go up to be with the Lord in heaven? Between the rapture and the revelation, it will be a testing time. It will be a time when we shall be tested with regard to our services, our stewardship for God. How faithful we have been, how obedient we have been. Every one of us will be tested. However, some people might not believe in that. Why? Well, let's see John chapter 11, and perhaps from John chapter 11, it gives the impression that there will be, in the last day, one general resurrection and judgment. From John chapter 11, verse 27, we read that Mother said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. I'm sorry, I should be reading verse 24. Mother said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That is with regard to Lazarus. Now some people believe that one day there will be a general resurrection. All will rise up. Those who are dead, who have believed in Christ, together with all those who are dead, who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, all will rise up at the same time. In other words, a general resurrection. Now, turn back to John chapter 5, and this verse seems to further endorse this belief. John chapter 5 and verse 29. John 5:29. And shall come forth, verse 28, for connection. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so, people understand from verse 28 that the hour that is coming, and when it comes, all those who are dead will rise together at one time, and they will be judged together at one time. There is a general resurrection, and there is a general damnation or judgment. Is that true? Is that the correct interpretation of verse 28? Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. When the hour comes, all who are dead, those who are dead and have not believed, they will be raised unto damnation. those who are dead and they have believed in Jesus Christ, they will be raised and face righteousness. Is this true? Well, that's why it is very important we know how to interpret the scriptures correctly. If we do not know how to interpret the scriptures correctly, then we will fall into this category of believing that there is a general resurrection and a general judgment on the last day. And this is why over at the assembly Bible class this evening and for the previous assembly classes and the classes to follow, we are following a course on hermeneutics. That is the course on biblical interpretation of scripture. Unless we understand the scripture and follow certain principles of interpretation, we will come to this conclusion that there will be one general resurrection and one general judgment. But as I shall show now, it cannot be. It cannot be. For instance, we know for sure that there are three different judgments mentioned, because these judgments are conducted before three different thrones. Let's look at one. We are turning to a lot of scriptures this morning. Romans chapter 10, chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. And we read, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Now this is the first so-called throne, the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. Is this the same as the one that we read of in Matthew chapter 24? Matthew chapter 24. And verse 30. "And then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and power and great glory." Chapter 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Now here you have another judgment. In verse 32, "And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, and a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." Here is another judgment, and this judgment is before the throne of his glory. First, Romans chapter 14, there is this judgment before the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is another judgment before the throne of his glory. Thirdly, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And this we shall be discussing next week. In verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from the face of the earth, and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them," and then the judgment. And now here we have the judgment at the great white throne. The first one would be for sins in heaven. The second one would be for the sheep and the goats, the judgment of Gentile nations on earth. The third one, this one, the judgment at the great white throne, will be for sinners, and it will be in space after heaven, after the old heavens and the earth had burned up. Now, can all these happen at the same time? So there cannot be one judgment. There cannot be one resurrection for that judgment. Now, apart from this, there are three other judgments mentioned with regard to time. For example, the past. We read in Romans chapter 8, I won't turn to it now, you can do it later. Romans chapter 8, "There is now no more condemnation. Our sins have been forgiven because the Lord Jesus Christ was judged for our sins." So in the past, there was a judgment of sin born by the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the present, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, 31 and so on, we are told that we ought to judge ourselves, that we may be not judged later. We ought to outjudge ourselves. This is for the present. That as every day, as we live our Christian life, we ought to be judging ourselves. So that even for the Lord's Supper, we are told in verse 28, "Examine yourself and see whether you are worthy to come and sit at the Lord's table." that when we come, we should have nothing in our hearts and in our minds against other members of the body of Christ. And so we find we need to judge ourselves. That is for the present. And that there is still a judgment for the future. And that will regard, that will pertain to the Jews. Perhaps this is unfamiliar to you. We may like to look at it. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. And verse 34 or 35. Verse 35. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there will I enter into judgment with you face to face, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I enter into judgment with you, saith the Lord God. I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge you from among the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This judgment is for the Jews. After the great tribulation, then God will call them out, and God will judge them before they enter into the millennium. And so we find, here again, we have three other judgments relating to time. The past, the judgment of sin on the cross by our Lord. The present, the judgment of sin by ourselves, that we should be judging ourselves all the time. Third, there is the judgment of the Jews later on in the future, when before they enter the land of the promised land in the millennium. And so we find there are so many types of judgments. Can there be one general judgment? And yet, many, many people today believe that there is only one judgment, one general judgment, when all believers and unbelievers will be raised up together on one day at the same time. Now this I cannot reconcile with all the references and evidence that I have already brought up to you just now. Now let's come on to our own study. Among all these three or four important judgments that are mentioned in the Bible, when all the people will be involved mostly, there is this judgment at the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. Now there are three passages that deal with this. First, Romans chapter 14, second Corinthians chapter 5, and third, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we shall deal with these three passages one by one to see the details of the judgment seat of Christ. So let's look at the first one, Romans chapter 14, and consider some details with regard to this judgment. First and foremost, I would like to say, as an introduction, all of us should be paying attention to this judgment, because every one of us sitting here, if we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall face this judgment. So the more you know about this judgment, the better it is for you, so that you can be more prepared for this judgment when it comes. Alright? Chapter 14 of Romans, verse 10. Why dost thou judge the brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now that is in my King James Version. When you read your New King James, or you read your NIV, it is not there. Alright, you will read the judgment seat of God, not of Christ. Now it is true, many of the manuscripts have the judgment seat of God rather than Christ. Is there a contradiction? No, there isn't a contradiction. Because in a way, it's a judgment of God through Christ. Let us look at John. Keep your finger here in Romans. John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 22. John 5:22. And here we read, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And so, while it may be the judgment seat of God, in actual fact, it is the judgment seat of Christ, because it is Christ who sits on the throne to judge. And this is confirmed for us, keeping your finger again in Romans, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And here, whatever Bible version you use or translation you use, it will say judgment seat of Christ. And therefore, it is right for us to say that it is the judgment seat of Christ that all of us are called unto to face one day. All of us, it says there in Romans, all of us must. And 2 Corinthians, all of us must appear at the judgment seat of Christ. So it concerns us. And I'm going to prove that it concerns us believers as we go on. So we shall deal with five important items in Romans chapter 14. First, we shall deal with the mention of the judgment. Then secondly, we shall deal with the meaning of the judgment. And after that, we shall deal with the motives in the judgment. And then we shall go on to the manner as well as the moment in time when the judgment will take place. So the mention, I already told you about the mention in the different translations. For Romans 14:10, it is a bit different. Some say it is the judgment of God, the others say that it is the judgment of Christ. But whatever it is, we know for sure that it is a judgment where Christ sits on the throne and where God has committed the judgment unto Christ, so that Christ will be sitting on the throne judging all those in front of him. Now, the meaning. It is important we understand this judgment for believers, judgment of Christ. The word judgment seat is the Greek word bema, B-E-M-A, B-E-M-A. And bema literally means one step, a step, literally. And it refers to a rostrum, like for example, a platform like this. You go one step and you reach up another step. And I am in a way on the bema. I am in a way on the bema. And you can find this bema, especially in a sports field, in a running track, where at the finish line, you see a sort of a ladder, and with judges sitting upon, or referees sitting upon the steps of the ladder. That is the bema, where judges sit and then look at the race. And as the athletes run to the finishing line, the first one to pass the finishing line, then the judges will judge and say, he is first, or she is first, or she is second, third, or last. Now, the concept behind the bema is this. It's not a judgment of sin. It is a judgment for reward. Who is first? The first will be rewarded. The last will suffer loss. No reward. And this is the whole concept behind this judgment seat of Christ. When Christians come and face the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be asked to give an account of themselves, of their service for the Lord, of their faithfulness for the Lord, of the stewardship that the Lord has entrusted to them. And as they face the Lord, then they will give account of what they have done with their time, with their money, with their persons, whatever it may be, they will give an account. But it's not a judgment of sin. Because the judgment of sin took place already when the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins on his own body on the tree. Our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. Our sins have been thrown into the depths of the deepest depths of the ocean. So our sins will not come up again. But our stewardship, how we have spent our time, how we have used the gifts that God has given to us, how we have made use of our bodies that the Lord has given us as a vehicle for him to use us in his purpose and program, that we have got to give an account. Alright? So that is the bema. That is the bema. Now this is different from James chapter 2. Keep your finger on Romans. James chapter 2, where there is a mention of a judgment seat also. James 2, chapter 2 and verse 6. But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat. Now the judgment seat here in Greek is kriterion. Kriterion. And here is a different word, as you can see. And here the judgment seat has to do with the judgment seat in the court. Where in the court the judge sits in judgment. That is the seat. And from there he will pronounce his judgment, his rule of judgment. Guilty or innocent. This is where the judgment is made. A rule or the sentence of judgment upon whoever stands before the judge. Guilty or innocent. This is not the judgment we are facing. We are not facing the judgment of criterion where we are found guilty or not guilty, because our sins have been settled with by the Lord Jesus Christ, who already was judged. There is now no condemnation for us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are not standing before this judgment, but we are standing before the Bema, where we are tested for our works. Okay, so that will have to do with the meaning. Now, the motives. Look back at Romans 14. It says there in verse 10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand. Why are you judging your brother? Why are you judging your sister? For motives. How can you judge the motives of the person? Look at the context of chapter 14, from verses 1 to 9. It's a matter of a person doing it as unto the Lord. When a person kicks, I'll go into detail later on, when a person keeps a day, he does it unto the Lord. When a person does not keep a special day, he still does it for the Lord. And who are you to judge the person? Who are you? You cannot look into his motives. If a person eats some food, and you say, oh, how can he be eating that food? It is perhaps offered to idols already. But then we also read in 1 Corinthians, in other places, that food is nothing. Give thanks and eat. And so he does that. And who are you to judge him and say that he has done something wrong? You are not able to judge him. Leave that judgment to the Lord Jesus Christ on the judgment seat. At the judgment seat. So therefore, it is a matter of judgment of motives. We Christians must not judge other people's motives. But we are told, of course, that we should judge the false prophets that come into our midst and so on. We should judge them. Yes, we judge actions. We don't judge motives. Don't read motives into other people's minds. That must be left to God. Thoughts are for God to judge, for the Lord to judge, not for us to judge. Actions, we can see whether they are right or wrong, but thoughts, no. So we go on from there, the motivation. But there is another thing for which, at the judgment seat, we shall be judged for, and that's our works. Our works. Whether they will be rewarded or not. More about that later on. Now let us continue to the third part. Now the fourth part now, the manner. Now, let's look at chapter 14 again. The context there of the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 3. Where, in what way are we to be judged? Verse 3 says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him who eateth not judge him that eateth not. God has received him. Don't judge. If that person is doing it for the Lord, that's that. As we read in verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servants? To his own master he standeth or followeth. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord. He that giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So, very importantly, we are not to judge one another with regard to each other's motives. So long as that person does it unto the Lord will hold that person responsible. Alright? So we go on from here. But whatever it is, this does not mean that, oh, since I cannot, I can do it, I mean I not have to do it, and say, Lord, I do not do it because it is done unto you. Let us be careful. What I mean is this. For example, to me, it is alright to eat food offered to idols. To another who comes from a heathen home, he finds not at ease to eat that food offered to idols. For me, to eat food offered to idols is okay because it says, in everything, give thanks, eat and give thanks. And it's okay with me. But to the other, he will treat eating of the food to idols as something offered to the demons. And he will find very guilty. He will find himself guilty doing this. And now, therefore, while I don't judge him and he does not judge me, should I just carry on in my freedom like this? Let's look at verse 13. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge this, rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in the brother's way. Take care that while you have that freedom to do whatever you like, as to the Lord or not unto the Lord, take care. Because if you stumble another person, then you are guilty. You must not stumble that person. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if meat makes me to offend, I would rather eat no meat, so that my brother, my weak brother, will not stumble. And so this all will be laid there at the judgment seat of Christ. Now this is what I mean when I say it will be a judgment of motives and works. Verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things which one may edify another. So whatever it is, in our community as a church, let us learn to live at peace with another. Don't judge other people's motives. Don't say, oh, you know, why he does this is because of this and this and this, and then we cause friction and we cause division among ourselves. It is all wrong. That judgment is not for you to meet out. That judgment is for the Lord himself. So, therefore, as we read in verse 10, why dost thou judge your brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand. And verse 12 says, so then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Everyone. Now, when will this take place? The moment. When will this take place? This, of course, there's a clue here, a small little clue, but we will have better clues later on. It says there in verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. To this end. That's why the judgment seat of Christ will be held. It will be at a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will be Lord actually of the dead and the living. And when will that be? That will be the time when the dead in Christ will have been raised, risen and raptured into heaven. That will be the time when the living, those who live when Christ comes, will have their bodies transformed and they will be raised, and then they will be with Christ, when at that time he will be Lord both of the dead and the living. Then the judgment seat will take place. It will be also at a time, and perhaps now we can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because we are going to consider the second passage now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It will also be at a time when, chapter 5 and verse 6. Oh, sorry, I should read chapter 4 first. Chapter 4 first. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 first. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. This gives us a clue as to when the judgment seat of Christ will take place. When he comes. When he comes. Until the Lord comes. And therefore, when the Lord comes, he will set up the judgment seat. And then all of his people will be gathered, the dead and the living, before him. Then he will judge. And please note the reward. He says there in verse 5, then shall every man have praise of God. It does not say anything about any person being punished. It will be a matter of reward. That will be the outcome of the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's look at the second passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for further details on the judgment seat of Christ. In chapter 5, verse 10, we read the parallel passage as with Romans chapter 14. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Okay, now let's see. Two things let us consider. One, the appearance, and two, the assessment. The appearance. All must appear. Please note, all must appear. There is no exemption. In the same way, in Romans chapter 14, everyone must give an account of himself. Here, all must appear. Every single one who sits here, who is a believer in the person in the Lord Jesus Christ, will have to face the judgment seat of Christ, give an account of himself or herself regarding to his or her stewardship. Now, let me prove to you that it is we, not unbelievers, we believers. All right. Firstly, note verse 10. We must all appear. The word we in chapter 5 occurs at least 26 times. We. Who are the we? The we, look at verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. While we are at home, physical body, we are away from the Lord. Who are we? We from the Lord. It's the Lord. Okay? Verse 8. Wherefore, we are confident, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. While we are present in the body, we are absent from the Lord. While we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. Therefore, who can the we be? We must be Christians. So that the moment we leave this body, we are present with the Lord. So it refers to Christians. Also, we know that 1 Corinthians was written in chapter 1. In chapter 1, to the saints. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints. So, it's a church of God and the saints. And therefore, the we there are none other than ourselves. The church of God and the saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall appear before the Lord. Alright? So, we must appear and we must account for. We must account for. Every one of us shall give an account. Now, what are we to give account for? How are we going to be tested? That should lead us to also the assessment. Let's look at verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone may receive the things done in his body. In other words, God has given us this body. This body is entrusted to us. This is the stewardship. We are responsible for how we do what we do with this body. Whether through this body as a vehicle, we do things that are good or we do things that are bad. How do we employ this body? God allows us a body. And God wants this body to be used for his glory. But if we have been abusing this body and using this body for our own selfish ends, we have got to give an account for what we do to this body on that day. And I'd like you to note, please, he says there very clearly, according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Now, I have to explain the word good or bad because it's very important. The good or the bad. Good there, in the Greek there, means that which is worth it. That which is valuable. That which is valuable. Bad does not mean evil or sin. Again, I want to emphasize, this judgment is not a judgment of our sin. Bad here means of no worth, worthless. In other words, what have we done with this body as we stand before the Lord? Are we using this body to do worthy things for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we doing a lot of things, accumulating a lot of things for our own selves, which in the end of it all are of no worth? That's bad. So the judgment will be on that basis. Good or bad. Whether we have done things that are worthy for Him to praise us, to reward us, or we are doing things that are completely of no worth, no matter how much, all will be burnt up. That is the criterion. We are not to account for our sins, but the stewardship for which God has entrusted us, the body. And that's why in Romans 12:1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you have to present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. So, in order to ensure that these bodies are useful and used for God's work and glory, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Alright, so we see this assessment that is to be done, good or bad. Now let's look at the last one, the last passage on the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here we have a detail of this judgment. All the details. How this judgment is going to take place. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Firstly, again, the people. Because I need to emphasize, in the light of what we hear from others, that there is going to be a general resurrection and so on, this judgment is not a general judgment for believers and unbelievers. It is only for believers. And it says there in verse 11, For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon. And therefore, here we write, we again see that the people to stand before this judgment are people who have built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. They belong to Him. So, the judgment. Then the purpose. What is the purpose? Well, we read in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. Alright? So the purpose, the first thing is to test every man's work. Now, just now I said, motives. This one tests every man's work. Because the work is the result of the motive. The motive inspires the work. What kind of work do you do for the Lord? Now, there are two types only specified here. Your work, when tested by fire, can either be, it says there in verse 12, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. Now, this is important for us to realize. There are two kinds of works that God only sees. They are categorized into wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones. Wood, hay, stubble, when tested by fire, will be burnt up. Gold, silver, precious stones, when tested by fire, will be much better. They will be refined of all impurities, and the pure gold and the pure silver will come up much, much better after having refined. Alright. Here it says in verse 13 that when the fire, verse 15, if any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss. The wood, hay, stubble will be burnt. Now it's very interesting to compare this verse with one verse in the Old Testament. Let's look at, keeping here, your finger here, Malachi. Malachi. About the fire doing the testing. Malachi chapter 3. It's a very interesting verse. This This is with regard to the Jews, not with regard to the Christians or the church. Okay? Chapter 3, verse 1. Or verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2. But who may abide in the day of his coming, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who shall stand when he appeared? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He shall sit like a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the son of Levi and purge them like gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old. That will be the time when Judah and Israel, the people of the Jews, will go through the great tribulation. They will be purged like silver or gold going through the fire. And they will be judged at the end of that period when, as we have read in Ezekiel chapter 20, they will come under the wrath of God. And everyone will be judged accordingly. Alright? So that will be the time when they will pass through to see whether they will come out as gold, silver. Or, for that matter, look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn like an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, chapter 4 verse 1 definitely refers to the day of the Lord, the great tribulation. And they, the people, this is the Jews, not the church, will go through the great tribulation period, and they will be burned. And it says there, if they have rebelled against God, disobedient to God, they shall be burned as stubble. They shall be burned as stubble. In the case of the church will not be burned as stubble, but the works of the church, the works of the Christian, if they do not manifest pure motives for the glory of God, will be burned as stubble. Wood, hay, stubble. They will be burned. But in the case of the Jews, the people will be burned. The sinners will be burned. Because they, after the judgment at the wilderness, they will be sent into the lake of fire. They will be burned as stubble. And so we see there's a great difference. For the Christians, our works, which are stubble, will be burnt. But we, Christians, we shall be saved as through fire. The sinners, if they have rebelled against God, they will be regarded as stubble, and they will be burnt, and they will be sent into lake of fire, into hell, there to be burnt. So you see the great difference between the two. Do not mix them up, because if you mix them up in biblical interpretation, then you are going to get into serious false doctrines. Let's go on from there. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The product. In other words, what is the result of this judgment? And what can be the result? Well, there are only two results. Verse 15. Verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he has built upon it, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved yet as by fire. Now, there are only two results. If your works come up to wood, hay, stubble, all those works, wood, hay, stubble, why wood, hay, stubble? Wood, hay, stubble, you know, are bulky, very bulky, but of no use, worthless. All the hay, they can fill up the whole barn, all the stubble and all the wood, they are all useless, worthless. It can be burned up easily. Or if your works are of that sort, he says, your works will all be burnt up, and when your works are burnt up, what do you have to show to the Lord sitting on the seat of judgment? Nothing. And that's why he says, you will suffer loss. That is the so-called punishment that you will go through. That is the punishment. You will suffer loss, but you shall be saved. Because you have been a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because your sins have been forgiven, you shall be saved. And that's why we cannot go on with people who say, that if you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, one day you can be lost. It's not true. If you have truly believed and genuinely believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved and you are saved. And although later on you have been disobedient, you have gone astray like the prodigal son, yet when you face the judgment, you will be saved. You still will be saved. Otherwise, God's promises to us will be of no avail. But what a way! You suffer loss. In other words, you suffer shame. Well, that's what you suffer. Shame. Because as you see all the others get rewarded, and what have you to show? For the one who gave his whole life for us, for the one who loved us to the extent that he was crucified and he died in our place, and yet, at the end of it all, your gratitude to him was, you died for me, you died for me, man. I benefit from the virtues of your death for me. Finish. The life is mine. I go my way. You'll be sinful. When on that day, when you face the Lord in that way, and you face the others who are prepared to give their lives, and who have become martyrs, who will be rewarded, because their works will be gold, silver, precious stone. They have nothing to shout about. There's nothing big about what they do. It's gold, very small. Silver, very small, compared to wood, hay, stubble. But they are very valuable. Very, very valuable. And when tested by fire, nothing can escape. And this is what happens. And so we come to the end. This will be the result. Either you receive a reward, or you suffer loss. Alright, I won't go into detail. But if you are interested, you see that there are five crowns listed in the Bible. Five crowns. The martyr's crown, the runner's crown, the pastor's crown, various crowns. These crowns are specially prepared for those who have been faithful. For example, the runner's crown. Those who are disciplined in Christian living, who would run the race, perfect their bodies until they are disciplined so that they will be obedient unto the Lord. Then you receive a crown. There will be a crown of the soul winner, where the person who goes out to save precious souls to Lord Jesus Christ. And then there will be a crown of rejoicing. A crown of rejoicing. When they see the people whom they have talked to coming, having come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they see them in heaven, oh, they'll be so happy. There's a crown of rejoicing. There will be also the crown of life for those who love the Lord's appearing. When they are living in terms of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they serve the Lord, they live their lives accordingly. For those who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be given a crown of life. The pastors, the elders, will be given a crown too. When the pastors do their duty well, when the elders do their duty well, they carry out their responsibilities, not for filthy lucre, not for gain, not for self aggrandizement. But all for the Lord, they will receive the reward, and they will receive a crown. And so, crowns will be rewarded. Five crowns are listed. But not only that, it says that in 1 Corinthians, you will receive what you do, the good that you do. In other words, you'll be rewarded for good works. Apart from those things where the crowns are given for special functions and special duties, then will be the general ones, the good works. The good works. From the very beginning, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, we are told that we are created by God unto good works. We are his craftsmanship, so that we may produce good works. And what are the good works? There are many. In the list, I've given you quite a lot. I want to mention only three. Number one, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. And it says this: let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, that is the good works of witnessing. The good works of witnessing. When we witness, then we see souls precious, souls being saved. And they are not saved, but the fact that we witness and the other people see our lives and see the changes in our lives, then that itself will and is entitled to receive a reward. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the good works of witnessing. Then secondly, there is also the good works of worship. You remember, there was that woman who came and anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with ointment. And then there were the disciples who were not happy about it. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, don't stop this woman. She has done good a good work unto me for my burial. She has brought something to the Lord for worship. For worship. Then there is the other verse in 1 Timothy 2:8, where we talk of women, submit yourselves. And when you submit yourselves, let you be known as women professing, it says in the King James, professing godliness, but in your NIV it says as women professing to worship God. In other words, the good works of worshipping. And the next verse it says there, I suffer not a woman to teach. You know, today we find that women are fighting against women not speaking and not teaching. But the Lord says, while women are not worship, are not teaching and are not speaking, they can worship. And when they worship, they are performing a good work. And that good work will be rewarded. Fantastic. It's fantastic. This is the reward open to all sisters. And so we find there are many others, the good works of generosity, of charity, and so on. You look through the references in my list, and you'll find them. So, this is the judgment seat of Christ. I finish with one or two verses. Revelation, chapter 3. Chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3, verse 11. And verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Unto every one of you is reserved a crown. Why? Because God has given you a duty. God has entrusted to you a stewardship. He expects that stewardship to be fulfilled by you. And because he expects that, he has reserved a crown for you. Let no man take away thy crown. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says that you must labor on. Labor on. Don't faint. Strive ever to do that which the Lord has given you. Finally, and with this I finish, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 12. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. My reward is with me. The Lord is ever ready to give the reward. Are we ready to receive it? My reward is with me. Don't let any man take your crown. May the Lord bless us as we study this very important study on the judgment seat of Christ. Please don't treat it as theological. It is real. It is biblical. And it will come to pass. Like it or not, one day we shall have to face up with it. May the Lord bless. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for this time we have spent remembering the Lord. And we do look forward to that day when he will come again. And we shall see him face to face. But at the same time, O Lord, we do realize the great responsibility that we have, that when we face him, we have got to give an account of ourselves, our stewardship that has been entrusted to us. Lord, help us to be faithful, that we will not let anyone take away our crown. Thou art coming, and thy reward is with thee to give unto us. Lord, help us to be prepared to receive the crown, and at the end of it all, we shall lay all the crowns at thy feet and crown thee with many, many crowns. Thank you, Lord. We give thee thanks in Christ's precious name. Amen.